Oh, you're very kind, man. So thankful to be here. I had the opportunity at the North American Mission Board to go all over North America, from Maine to New Mexico to California to Florida. And you already know this, but you have one of the absolute best pastors in all of North America. You really do. And so thankful for Tim. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, if you want to start turning there in just a moment, verse 1 through 12. As you do, my family's not here, but I have 6 kids. And I have 2 married daughters. I have 2 grandbabies now, and Tim and I bore each other by showing each other pictures of grandbabies, and it's a fun time. But I have 2 married daughters, a son that's in college, and then I have a son that's a junior. He's from the Philippines. We adopted him from the Philippines about 5 years ago. And then I have a daughter that's 9th grade. She's from China. She's 15. We adopted her 14 years ago. And then I have a daughter, 7th grade. She's from Ethiopia. And we adopted her about 10 years ago. And so it's real funny. When you see our family, people always like, how did that happen? You know, 6 kids from 4 different countries. I tell them, I'm just very competitive. I always say, 6 kids from 4 different countries, when we watch the Olympics, we win. All right? Somebody's just now getting that joke. Yeah, I get it. But we have a good time. Hey, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share with you and to partner with your church. Your church is very missions-minded. You're very church-planning-minded. At the North American Mission Board, our goal every year is to plant 1,200 churches a year. Now, easy math is 1,200. That would be 100 a month, all right? 100 a month, that's on average, every Sunday, 20 to 25 churches. So I want to encourage you every Sunday, if you would, when you hear them begin to warm up, you know, the music, and they start the prelude and the service about to start, I want you to think in your mind, right now, you are partnering with us to plant 20 to 25 new churches. Your church is just over 25 years old. Can you think of every Sunday, 20 to 25 Eagles Landings being planted somewhere, where it's in Denver or New Mexico or California? Today in Los Angeles, in just a few hours, is the church going to, they're setting up right now in a comedy club in Los Angeles, and going to have worship there in just a few hours. I think about Dan Coleman, the guy in Augusta, Maine. Dan planted a church about 3 years ago, started in a 2-car garage. And I said, my word, how many of you stuff into that thing? And they could only get 70 in there at a time. And so after a year, they got to 70. And then after a few more months, they went to 2 services and got up to 140. Crammed in a 2-car garage. Then they went to 3 services and running 200. I said, my word, what are you going to do now? He's in Augusta, Maine. In Maine, there are 1.4 million people in Maine. There's only 21 Southern Baptist churches in Maine for 1.4 million people, and there was not one in Augusta, Maine, and that's the capital of Maine. I said, what are you going to do now? And he says, we really don't know. There's not really another facility that could hold us. We're not sure what to do, except that there is a Catholic church in town that just went belly up, and we'd love to get it, but they want $1.8 million for it. Well, my word, that's a lot of money for a church plant to take on, for 200 people to take on. Because of our partnership with churches like you, the North American Mission Board, we have a loan department that comes alongside church plants and help them do things that otherwise they'd never be able to do, because they can't get a loan by having just started. And no banker in his right mind would do that. And so we're able to do that. So we called Augusta, Maine, the Catholic church there, and asked, how much would you want for that facility? They said 1.8. We offered them $400,000 cash, and they took it. I know. Isn't that incredible? I tell folks, the Pope dresses nice, but he's not a very good negotiator, all right? We can take advantage. But we were thrilled. We got that for $400,000. We had some churches come in there and baptize the place, you know, take out the statues, work it around a little bit. And did you know, listen, that was just a year and a half ago that they went into that facility. It seats about 400. Today, or just last night, they're in 2 services and had over 800 people in that service. Isn't that incredible? That's just 3 years old. 3 years old. That's just one story of literally every Sunday, 20 to 25 of those launching out. Now, why do we do it in places like Maine? Because the majority of Southern Baptists, majority of Baptists are where? They're in the South. They're in the South. Overwhelming, 90% of us are in the South. Basically, I tell people, we're in the SEC and the ACC. It's the other conferences that are going to hell, and we have to reach them, all right? So we're trying to plant churches in the Northeast, the Midwest, the West, and Canada. Hey, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 2. Now, as I start, I love the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because Mark has an attention disorder. I am absolutely convinced of it. And I do too, and so that's why I feel like I've never been really properly diagnosed, but my wife says, hands down, you have it, all right? And the problem is I can't hold, I walk around just to hold my attention, okay? And I don't go into great detail on things. I stay at a high altitude. Mark does that. What you read the Gospel of Mark, I'm telling you, you start reading about 12 verses and he tells a story and then boom, he switches the subject and he goes to another story and then boom, he switches another story. I mean, he's just all over the place. Where a John, Gospel of John, he goes in much more detail. So if you want kind of a summary, you go to Mark. You want detail, you go one of the other guys. And Mark doesn't tell a lot of the detail. Now in this story, he does that as well. He tells us what happens, but he leaves out a lot of details on purpose, but some things obviously happen. So I want us to look at this story. You may have heard of it before, but I want us to look at it and examine how we can apply it to where we are, because every one of us are to be on mission. You are to be on mission. When I say that, don't think of just missionaries that are full-time missionaries somewhere or church planters somewhere, but every last one of us, God placed here to do more than just draw a breath and draw a salary. God placed you to be on mission. If you work in a factory, you're a school teacher, you're a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it is, you are to be on mission. And you're to be very intentional. One of the biggest problems in churches today is we're so often we do things by bulk. We just pray in very general terms and we talk about people who need to know Christ in a very general way without ever being very intentional in designating one or two or three people we're specifically praying for, praying that God would open a door for us to reach. I want you to look at this story. I love this story, all right? Look at Mark chapter 2. If not, you can read it on the, you can't help but read it on the back screen. You ready? Here we go. And when he returned to Capernaum, he being Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Now, what's this simply saying? He's preaching the word to them, and the place is packed. Jam-packed. You can't get anybody else in. The overflow is overflowing, all right? It's full. Now, look what happens. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, because the place was packed, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw, what's this? And don't forget this, we'll come back to it. When Jesus saw whose faith? That's right, you just read the next word. It's fill in the blank. All right. Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, or you could say thinking to themselves. I always love this verse because as I pastored, I had people in my church that were like this every Sunday. They would sit there thinking to themselves. And typically, I had some folks in my church that felt like that criticism was a spiritual gift. You know what I mean? I just want to call on them. Hey, stand and lead us in a word of criticism, brother. I know you got it on your heart. You know? Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, thinking to themselves, why does this man think like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to him, basically Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, hey, fellas, you got a problem? Let's talk about it, all right? And he did. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know, most important thing is that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to do what? Forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say, rise, pick up your bed, and you go on home. He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We've never saw anything like this. All right, that last phrase, we're going to leave it up there. I want you to say it with me. You ready? Here we go with big punch. You ready? We never saw anything like this. All right, one more time because I want you to remember it. We never saw anything like this. You ready? Here we go. We never saw anything like this. There you go. I'm a Kentucky fan. That's what we say every time our team scores a touchdown. We've never seen anything like this before. I want you to remember, can you imagine when you leave the service, if you were to leave the service and say, you know, I've been many times, but I have never seen anything like that before. It's different. There's just something different about it. That's how they left. They were amazed at what had happened and said, we've never seen anything like that before. Well, as I told you, Mark kind of gives us a summary there. Let's rewind and go back and walk through his story again. Much like a movie. You ready? Here we go. Rewind all the way back. Jesus in the house over here. The service has started. The place is jam-packed. You can't get anybody else in. Meanwhile, on the other side of town, a few hours earlier, amen. We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. But somebody had to come up with the idea. He said, hey, look, fellas. I hear that Jesus is going to be in town. I hear he's going to be in the house. Look, I've heard what he's done in other cities, and I'm convinced that he can do the same thing here. You know our friend, the paralytic? He may have called him by name, but Mark calls him the paralytic. You know our friend? Look, what if we were to go to his house? Now, it's going to be inconvenient. But what if we go to his house, we pick him up, we carry him to where Jesus is, because there's no way he's going to get there on his own. We're going to go pick him up and walk him to where Jesus is. And I guarantee you, if we get him to Jesus, Jesus can change his life. What do you think, fellas? Oh, okay, that's a good idea. All right, I'm in. Who else is in? Anybody else? And we have at least four of them, we're told, that come bringing the guy. So they come up with a time they're going to meet. All right, we're going to meet at a certain time at the corner of such and such, and we'll go over there together. That's what they did. They got him. Mark doesn't tell us the details because he doesn't do details. But that's what happened, all right? Something like that happened. They got there. Here they come. They're carrying him. Now Mark tells us, four of them carrying the paralytic. They get there, and then I get a kick out of this. Read it later, you're getting it home. Mark acts like this happens every Sunday. He says they get there, the place is packed, so they go up on the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower him to Jesus. I mean, it's just like in the bulletin or the order of worship, you have song, prayer, dig hole in roof, special music. I mean, it doesn't happen every week. So notice what happens. He gets there, or these guys get there with the paralytic. They realize, man, the place is packed. And there's no room. No room for anyone. I guarantee you, there's four men. Out of any four people, wouldn't you agree? And psychologists will tell you this. Typically out of four people, at least one person tends to be negative. Wouldn't you agree with that? All right, please don't point. All right, please don't point. But typically out of four, one tends to be negative, kind of an Eeyore person, you know? It's not a good day. You know, they tend to round down. I'm sure that one of these four was like that. They saw the place was packed and said, this was a bad idea. Or we should have come to the first service. I mean, you can imagine all the different complaints. But we're not told because Mark doesn't do details, but something happened. All right, they get there and he says the place is packed. So they had to huddle. And they got to huddle and say, hey, boys, we got problems. Place is packed. How are we going to get him to Jesus? Now, this is biblical proof that these guys were not Baptist. All right? Baptists get to church and there's no parking space, they're out of there, all right? They're already to the lunch. We tried, bless our heart, we're going to lunch. No, these boys stayed, all right? And they said, no, what are we going to do? What do you think? You have your Eeyore, I'm sure, chimed in. But we don't know the details, but it had to be at least one of them come up with the idea and say, hey, fellas, I got an idea. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy. But here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to take him and we're going to put him on the roof. I can't help but think that the paralytic didn't kind of just pop up and say, dude, what? Have I not got enough problems? Are you kidding me? No. No, hang on. We're going to put you up on the roof. And what we're going to do is we're going to get up there and we're going to kind of guess what we think Jesus is. We're going to get down on our knees. We're going to dig a hole in the roof. A big hole. And then we're going to lower you to where Jesus is. That's what they do. I can't help but think that one of those four guys probably said, but we've never done it that way here before. So they dig a hole. And then Mark tells us they dug a hole. And what does Mark say? They lowered him down. And then remember the part I told you, remember? Jesus seeing their faith. Man, I love that part. Because it's like, you know, Jesus is like, you know, that's my boys. That's the kind of boys I need on my team. You know why? We don't know their names. Their names are not mentioned in Scripture, much like the widow's mite. There is no name for these fellows. But I love their attitude. I love their passion. I love the theme of their heart. You know what that is? Whatever it takes. I love that. If you own a business, you want these guys working for you. You coach a team, you want these guys working for you. Whatever it takes. Listen, boys, I don't know how we're going to do it. But we're going to do it. We've come here to get him to Jesus, and nothing's going to stop us. We're going to get him to Jesus. And so throw him up on the roof, dig a hole, lower him to Jesus. And Jesus is here. That boy, that paralytic is being lowered to him. It's a Jesus seeing their faith. So I'm going to heal this guy. But I want you to see, I don't want you to be so distracted by the physical healing of him that Jesus' point is, what you guys don't understand, he's telling the guys, it's the fact that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. He heals the guy, but eventually the guy does die, okay? He heals him, but he says, look, I have the ability to forgive sins. My point is this. It's not what Jesus did to him physically that mattered most. It's what happened to him spiritually. And that's what's symbolic here. So Jesus heals him. He deals with the scribes. And then he says, you go on home. I love that. It's typical Mark. Mark says, Jesus healed the guy and then said, take up your mat and go home. And he went home. Well, anticlimactic Mark, you know? Can you imagine the guy has never walked? He takes his mat, walks home. Hey, what's for dinner? And that's not what happened. Obviously, I mean, you're talking huge celebration here where whoever, a family member says, my word, you left here, they carried you, you're walking back. Or can you imagine maybe some kids in the neighborhood are out front playing and they see him coming. And they're like, my word, that's the neighbor. He's walking. No, he's running. He's doing some kind of little jig thing. I don't know what it is. He's excited. They run in and tell his family, look, you got to come see. He's coming, he's walking. The boys, it's not funny to say things like that. You'll make fun of that's not right. You should, no, I'm not making fun. You got to see it for yourself. They come out and can you imagine the embrace? Can you imagine of him trying to explain what happened? What happened to you? Can you imagine how he tried to do? I think of how the blind man, that song, went, and even in Scripture where it says, all I know is I once was blind and now I see. I really don't know all the technicalities of it. I just know I couldn't see, now I can't. I think of the same thing here. He had to say, you know, I couldn't walk. Now I can. And the only difference, Jesus did it. Whatever it takes. I I love those boys. I love their passion. I just want to encourage you to think of whatever it takes to be intentional in your life. As Christians, believers, we've become pretty passive and even wimpy. It's the kindest way I could say it. And when it comes to reading our Bible, when it comes to praying, we can be very lax and drift away from where God really intended us to be. When it comes to sharing our faith, so often we can be very lazy in that. And we say, well, of course, we want people to come to know the Lord. We say it very bulk-wise. When you share your faith? And we hear Brother Tim talk about that. And we want to reach people, reach our community, and reach our nation, reach our world. And we talk about all these things in bulk. But what I really want to encourage you to think about is very specific, very intentional. Do you have a neighbor that does not know Christ? Do you have someone you go to school with or somebody that you work with? Have you systematically gone through all the relationships that you have? Somebody in your immediate family that says, you know, when the right time comes, or one of these days, and it's been 5-6 years since, and you really never, ever asked them or engaged in a conversation, or, you know, hey, you're busy, everybody's busy, you just don't have enough time to mess with your neighbor. You know, if I knew them better, I would, but I don't know them. Well, that's why we're not intentional of cultivating relationships. And you see what I'm saying is we have got to do whatever it takes to what? Get people to Jesus. We've got to get to the point where we're willing to be inconvenienced. You know, the Bible makes it real clear that this world, it's not about you. It's really not. There is a center of the universe, and you're not it. And when you try to contemplate why certain things happen or why God's not making you in such a happy mood today or why all these things, you got to understand, you are not the center of the universe. God placed you here to do more than just draw a breath and draw a salary. He has a purpose for you, and you're to be on mission. I just want to encourage you to be very intentional. If you have the opportunity to start a fall semester, a new month here in just a few days, another week, to be able to push reset and say, okay, look, where was I this time last year? 2 years ago? And who have I actually engaged? Man, you're part of a very active church. It's easy for you to be a part of an active church and feel like you're doing something when the whole time you're just along for the ride. You're really not participating much. I was in Cuba not long ago, and an interesting thing happened in Cuba. There's a church planning a movement that's starting in Cuba. It's incredible. Now, you may not realize this, but you own the majority of the Baptist churches in Cuba. You do. You know why I know that? It's because the deeds to those churches are in the vault at the North American Mission Board. There was a lady by the name of Annie Armstrong years ago that went in, and she purchased many of those facilities and buildings, and we actually have those deeds. Now, the reason we keep them, we give them back, but the pastors are afraid if we gave them to them that the government would take them away. Because we have them, they don't. But it's interesting talking to those guys when they're talking about how this happened. And there are thousands and thousands of churches now in Cuba. But I'm not talking about facilities. I'm talking about literal churches. And he said when Castro took over, he said, no more churches, no more churches. You can't build any more churches. You can't even add a bathroom onto a church. But you can meet in your homes. So he did that. They began to meet in their homes and have Bible studies. And they just crammed people into these homes. And it really frustrated Castro. And so he says, all right, no more, no more. That's my best accent I can do. No more, no more, no more than 50. He said, when you get to 50, you have to go to another house and do it at another house. Like, seriously? He said, no. His thought was, I'll spread these people out and dilute them so they'll not be very effective. Well, he had not read the Bible. What happened is, when they limited it to 50, they started growing even faster. That really frustrated him. So he came back out with no more than 25. No more than 25. When you get to 25, you have to go and to another house and start another Bible study. Again, thinking, I'll spread them out even more. I will conquer these people. Do away with them. But because of that, a church planting movement started. Thousands of churches today in Cuba because of an oppressive leader like that. It's funny, I asked the pastors with tears in their eyes, they're so excited about what's happening. I said, well, how do you explain it? He says, all I know is God used a communist leader to start a church planting movement. I mean, that's incredible. I told some of my pastor friends, I said, you know, if God ever allows me to pastor again, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to get Castro to be my education minister. Because it would take a communist leader to get some Sunday school classes to multiply. You know what I mean? Look, it's all about being intentional. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Old evangelist once was asked, how do you start revival? And he said, actually, it's pretty simple. Simple? He said, oh, yeah. He said, you go into a room all by yourself. All by yourself? All by yourself. He said, and you get a piece of chalk. A piece of chalk? A piece of chalk. He said, and then you draw a circle on the floor, and then you get down on your knees in that circle and pray that God would start a revival in that circle. This point, very intentional, and it starts with you.